Well, this morning we're continuing our series on the attributes of God, and this morning we're looking at God's goodness. And as we begin this morning, I'd like to read from Psalm 119, and I'll be reading from verse 65 through 72. We'll be focusing mainly on verse 68. So hear now the word of God from Psalm 119, beginning in verse 65 through 72. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies. With my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Let us seek the Lord's blessing. Our gracious God, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that you are good and that you do good. Lord, as we look at your attribute of goodness, that you would guide and direct us, Lord, to know and to understand you more. And may, Lord, by your grace, may it impact our lives. And may you bless my mind and my mouth, Lord, that I may speak clearly your truth. In the name of Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen. We use the word good quite a bit in our society. We may be talking about a good movie, a good book, a good song, or so-and-so has done well in a job, so they did something in a good way. But when you think about goodness, and what does it mean that something is in fact good, or that God himself is good and a doer of good? What do we mean by that? And what is it? What meaning does it have for our lives? Well, as we look at God's goodness, I think that the chief thing, the way it impacts our lives, is that we can have rest in God. It's really the foundation and the source of the rest we can have in him, knowing that he is good, knowing that he does good. All that he is, all that he does, its core is good. There is no evil in him, no darkness, only light. And because of that, we can have rest. We can, in our daily lives, trust him and give him our burdens, because we know that they are in good hands. So that's what we'll be looking at this morning, is the calling for us to find rest in God, because he is good in his nature and his works. For us to find rest in God, because he is good in his nature and his works. So first of all, find rest in God because he is good in his nature. And when we consider the goodness of God, as in Psalm 119, verse 68, that opening, that first part of that verse says, you are good and do good. When we consider the goodness of God, it refers not to just that what he does, but of who he is and the perfection of his nature, of who he is as God. Now, God is perfect morally. We sometimes mean this when we think of the goodness of God, and we speak of the goodness of God, that's typically where our mind goes, the fact of how he, you know, he doesn't sin. He is perfect morally. Titus 1, verse 2, and Hebrews 6, verse 18, each declare that God cannot lie. We can trust his promises as good because he cannot lie. And we read in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 2, this separation that we have from God because of our sinfulness. God is a holy, righteous, perfect being. He demands that we be holy. He demands that we be perfect. Jesus himself says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, that we must be perfect as our heavenly Father is perfect. He is without stain. He is without sin. He is morally perfect. The Ten Commandments that we call the moral law, it's a summary of his character, of who he is, of what he loves, of what he hates. And he is perfect in every way. So when we think of the goodness of God, we are speaking of this perfection. The fact that he is morally perfect, without stain, without wrinkle. Now, as we read in the scripture passage from 2 Samuel chapter 5, we're reading through that. It tells us of when David, part of that passage tells us when David goes and he conquers Jerusalem. And if you remember back from when we read that, the Jebusites who were living in Jerusalem at that time were mocking David and said, our city is so secure that the lame and the blind will turn you away. And so, but then we read then further on how then, because of that, David abhorred the lame and the blind, and that they weren't allowed to enter in to certain parts of that city. Now, when we read the law of God and the perfect standard that God has, there were those with certain deformities that weren't allowed to come into his presence. There was the lambs and the animals that were to be offered were to be perfect and spotless. Now, we might read those today and think, how could God say that? How could he not allow people with certain infirmities into his presence? The point that God is driving home is the perfection that is required to enter into his presence. And that is the greatness of what we have in Christ, is that ultimately we are all imperfect. We are all stained. None of us can come into his presence because we lack that perfection. That is the glorious riches that we have in Christ, the King of God's people, that we are given his perfection. And that is why we can come into his sinless presence, through the sinlessness and perfection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God is perfect morally, and to be in fellowship with him, he demands moral perfection. And the only way that happens is by his grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. So if you have confessed your sins to Christ, if you by God's grace have faith in him, that is your standing before God. You are perfect because he has decreed it as such. But if you are not in Christ, if you have not bowed your knee to him and confessed your sins, then you still stand in God's presence in your sinfulness. And you cannot stand there and live. A day will come when God will judge this earth. And the call of the gospel is for us to bow our knees to him, submit to him, confess our sins, and by his grace, believe through faith, and so have the perfect righteousness of Christ given to us, so that we can stand in the day of judgment. Now, another nature or part of God's goodness and his perfection, it really permeates his whole being. We think about God's love being perfect. Now, in our society and in our world, throughout the world, people can show love to other people but have ulterior motives. There's a wickedness behind their motivation. They maybe want something out of it, or it's to gain an advantage in some way, that they will love somebody else or appear to love. Now, when God's love is perfect, we know that it is good and that there is no ulterior motive behind it. He cannot gain anything from us. And Romans chapter 5, verse 8 tells us clearly that God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There isn't an ulterior, subversive motive behind the love of God. It is perfect. It is good. He has chosen to love his people, and we can rest assured in his love. His love is perfect. And 1 John 4:18 tells us that perfect love drives out fear. Now, the context of that phrase is in reference to the judgment that we rightly face before God in and of ourselves. But the love of God demonstrated to us in Christ through faith in him by his grace, in Christ we have no reason to fear. Because we don't stand condemned before God, but we stand in the righteousness of Christ. And so the perfect love of God drives out our fear before him. We're not, as the people of old, standing at the base of Mount Sinai, as it is thundering and dark clouds and fire are billowing from it. What a terrifying sight. We, as the author to the Hebrews says, come to Mount Zion with the blood of Jesus. Perfect love drives out fear. And God's love is perfect. But as I've said, this goodness of God speaks to his whole nature. It refers to the perfection of his entire being, his completeness. God himself is perfect. Who is like God? Who is, in our call to worship, that we ask that question, who is like you, O God? We see this also in Exodus 15:11, Deuteronomy 33:26, Psalm 89:8 that we read earlier, in Psalm 113:5, and throughout the scriptures. The list could go on and on and on. The question is asked, who is like God? And the answer is no one. No one can give him counsel, and no one can say to him, what have you done? He is good. He is perfect. Now, this leads to the fact that we can find rest in him. When you consider, you know, when a small child comes to an adult and sits in their lap, and doesn't fight and doesn't and finds joy in that lap and finds security there, and even at times falls asleep in the arms of a loved one. Why is that? It's because there is a relationship that is established there. And it's upon the goodness of the parent or the loved one, the good that they have shown and demonstrated, the love that they have demonstrated, that the child can sit in their arms and rest. Now, we who are imperfect, and as Jesus said, there is none good but God himself. So we who show this, a measure of this goodness imperfectly, and our children can rest in our arms, how much more then when we consider the complete perfection and the goodness of God, can we rest in him? His goodness is the foundation of our rest in him. The goodness exhibited in his perfection, the perfection of his love, him being without sin, and the perfection of his whole nature. We can find rest in God because he is good. Next, we can find rest in God because he is good in his works. Psalm 119, verse 68 says, you are good and do good. So we have, first of all, the aspect of God himself being good, but then also his actions, his works, his deeds are good. First of all, we see that God is good in his work of creation. We see that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. As God has told us how he created the universe, after each day, morning and evening, it was good. It was good. It was good. Then after the sixth day, he looked out in his creation And he said, behold, it is very good. His work of creation that we look out, although it is broken and it is tainted with sin, is still good. We can still find pleasure in it. We can look at the glories of what he has made and marvel at his handiwork. Whether it's looking at the farthest star in pictures from Hubble telescope or looking through a microscope at the tiniest of organisms floating around in our bloodstream. And even beyond that, we can look at and see the handiwork of God and his created power and his wisdom and his glory and his goodness, about how he has established things, how it is, in a sense, well, it's not self-sustaining because he sustains it, but he's created in such a way that, you know, plants give off oxygen that we can breathe. They also take in what we exhale. And there is power and majesty in what he has done and given, and a balance there. God is good in his work of creation. As he molds us and shapes us and knits us together and upholds us by his power, clearly displays his goodness. But he is also good in his works of providence. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30, tells us that for those who love God and are called according to his purposes, that all things work for the good of those who fear him. And it unfolds not only in this life, but as things are progressing, those whom he foreknew he called, those he called or he justified, and so on to our glorification. What this shows us is that despite how hard and difficult our life can be and is, every situation, everything that we endure, everything that we go through, is the loving hand of a faithful gardener who is good, who loves us, who loves his people, and is working out all things for our good. Ultimately, our glorification in Christ when he returns. We have all, in various ways, experienced hardship and trials. Some of us, devastating trials and tribulations in our life. The loss of dear loved ones. Hard diagnoses of illnesses. These are painful. And I have a friend who went through a tragic car accident years ago. In Romans 8, 28 was the last verse he ever wanted to hear. But we need to be reminded of that. Because what gives us trust, what gives us confidence, what gives us rest in the hard and the difficult trials of life is the fact that our God is good. Nothing changes that. As faithful parents will discipline and train their children for their good, so too God will at times discipline and train us. But these hard trials aren't always the result of what needs to be disciplined or from some disobedience. Look at Job. He was righteous in the earth. And God allowed Satan to afflict him. Brothers and sisters, the only way that we can have joy in trials and tribulations is the fact that God is good in all of his works of providence. I'm going to butcher a C.S. Lewis quote, but the summary of it is this, that being a Christian doesn't mean life is easy, but we can have peace through the difficult valleys and challenges of life. He is the good shepherd. Psalm 23 shows us that in the peaks and the valleys of life, he leads us and he guides us faithfully. So we can have rest in knowing that God is good in all of his works of providence. The easy things that we can endure, but also the very hard and difficult things that we can't. and we must rely on Him all the more to endure them. God is good in His works of creation, providence, in His work of redemption. I've already mentioned Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but let's think upon that again, that God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were beautiful and good and wonderful, Christ died for us. That's not what it says. In that we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now what that means, it doesn't mean that we were just, you know, ugly in our unrighteousness. It means that we were openly hostile enemies to God. You know, when our first son was born, you know, I can remember in the hospital holding him while Alicia was resting. And I was looking at him, and I broke down in tears as I began to think about what God had done for me in nailing His son to the cross. And I knew that I couldn't do that. There is no way I would give up this precious child I was holding in my arms for someone that I loved, let alone someone that openly hated me and despised me. But that's what God has done. That is the perfection and the goodness of His plan of redemption. And that is the affront that He faces daily as people hear that gospel and reject it. Spitting upon the face of Christ. God's act of redemption through Christ clearly displays for us the genuine nature of His goodness, in that while we were enemies of Him, He nailed His Son to the cross, enduring the wrath that was due for us, so that we could have His love. That is His goodness. And when we have that, we have everything we could ever hope for. Everything we could ever need. But without Christ, we still stand as in open hostility to God. If we do not believe in Christ as He is presented in the pages of Scripture, we do not believe in Christ, and we must hold fast to Him. In creation, His works of creation and providence, God gives us a glimpse of the rest that we have, that we can only have through His redemption. That is the true rest that awaits us. And if we are in Christ, we can have this rest of God. All based upon the good that He has done and is doing for us. We can rest confidently in Him. And so, brothers and sisters, as you hear the word good batted around from time to time, use those opportunities to reflect on, as Jesus said, there is no one good but God alone. And consider what that means. God in His goodness, in His perfection, in the love that He shows to us, in the works of creation and providence and redemption, all one day culminating in the glorification of His people in His presence for all of eternity. Where we will truly be able to worship Him without fear. I mean, here, as we pray in our prayer of confession, sometimes, you know, I'll mention, you know, even, you know, forgive us for the sins that we've even committed as we walk through these doors. Because that's the reality of our existence here. Even through this sermon, we've all probably committed some transgression, even if it's simply that we have not come wholeheartedly as we should. But God in His mercy forgives us, and there will be a one day and glory, when we will all worship God without any fear. Any fear of failing Him, of sinning against Him. As all temptation, all sin is removed. And for all of eternity, we will worship God in perfection together as brothers and sisters. That is the rest that we look forward to. The rest that this day points us towards. And so, brothers and sisters, based on God's goodness, find rest in Him alone. For despite what happens in our lives, we can be sure and confident that God is good, and all that He does is good. Amen. Our gracious Father, we give You praise for Your goodness. Lord, this message has simply scratched the surface of Your goodness. It is incomprehensible, all the ways that You are good to us. We praise You, Father, that You are good, that there is no darkness, there is no shifting shadow of change in You. You are good. You cannot lie. You cannot sin. And we thank You, Lord, that all of Your works are good. Lord, we find it hard and difficult to endure hard trials that You bring into our lives. But Lord, even in these instances, may we find rest, knowing that You are good and are doing good. In the name of Jesus Christ, our glorious Savior, we pray. Amen.